reading from Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. Hey, listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 24th, 2015, and it's Friday, which typically means, for about the last year and a half, we'll be walking through word by word, verse by verse, this book of Acts, this great book. We're in chapter 16, and thank you, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel, for joining me. Thank you for your preparation, your desire and passion to proclaim God's word clearly, to teach it as God has authored it and influenced this writer, Luke the doctor, to pen the words that he wanted using Luke's experience and research, and yet conveying what's helpful for us to grow in him, to know him better, and to also lead a godly life, I think. Maybe lead a life that can be used for his glory and his kingdom purposes. Mm. And so we find ourselves in chapter 16 of Acts, and all the programs the last year and a half as we've toured through this book are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Timothy joins Paul and Silas.
Yeah, Timothy's an interesting, I wouldn't say he's an interesting character, but Timothy is a really wonderful picture of a disciple. Paul will write later, he'll say there's nobody like Timothy. He says that in Philippians. He says there's nobody like Timothy. It's like a son to me. In Corinthians, he says, "See, I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love. He will remind you of everything that I have taught you." Notice when I say that from Corinthians, "my son whom I love," he's invoking the same language that God uses for Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism. So this shows the depth of love. And not only will he'll come and he's going to remind you of everything that I've taught, meaning that Timothy was a disciple who was taught by Paul in such a way that when you saw Timothy, you saw Paul. And when you saw Paul, you saw Jesus, you know, as a disciple of Christ. And I would say this, when you saw Timothy, you saw Jesus too. But the real key here is that Paul loved Timothy, so much so that the Bible here, especially in Acts, penned by the Holy Spirit, breathed into men who have been carried along by his power to write the Holy Scriptures, makes room here to tell the story of Timothy. Because the story of Timothy is an important story. It's a story of a disciple. And so Paul came, as Mark said, to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was also a believer and his father. But listen, but his father was a Greek. So what it right away tells us is that there's a little bit of an issue here. And that issue being is that his mother is Jewish. She's most likely a Jew from what we would call the diaspora or the dispersion. She's been dispersed. And so she lives here in Derbe and Lystra. She lives in this other area. And so in living in this place, she meets a Greek man, a Greek being probably pagan. And so she falls in love with him and she marries him, which if she was back in Palestine, that would not have flown so well. It would not have gone over very well. But she marries him and they have a son and his name is Timothy. And so there's an issue here. Now, what's fascinating is that generally, a son would do what his father had done, which we find out actually that that's what Timothy had done, even though he had been trained up by his mother. We know that because of his faith. We know that because of some of the things. Paul is impressed upon his faith. He becomes a believer, Timothy. And it says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What's interesting about that is Paul circumcises him. And for many of us, we say, well, why would he circumcise Timothy? Why? Circumcision is not part of salvation. It doesn't say here he baptized him. Why does he circumcise him? Well, he doesn't circumcise him by way of any piece of needing to do that for salvation. He doesn't do that at all concerning salvation or the need for salvation. What he does that for is because what is the normal practice of Paul when he goes into these cities to preach the gospel? He would go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He says that in the scriptures, that's God's call on his life, is to go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Paul continually goes to the synagogue first, preaches the gospel, and then pushes out to the Gentile population. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And later on, in another part of the Bible, Paul says, look, when I go among the Jews, I make myself like a Jew. And when I go among the Gentiles, I make myself like a Gentile. He says, I don't want to be a stumbling block. And so what he desires from Timothy here, or what he desires for Timothy, is that as he and Timothy push out and they bring this ministry, that there would be no stumbling blocks.
Yeah, he wants to be all things to all people.
Right, he wants to be all things to all people.
I think EE, Evangelism Explosion, used to always emphasize precluding objections, you know, so they don't become obstacles to the gospel. And that wasn't that what Paul was doing, so that circumcision wasn't an obstacle for Timothy when he had entered a synagogue or maybe declare the good news message of Jesus?
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 beginning, it says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Mm-hmm. Listen, Paul's first thought is, how do I win people to Christ? Now, he isn't giving Christ up to do that. He isn't going over to pagan practices to do that. But he's saying, look, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself, I am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. What do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings? Mm-hmm. And so Paul's saying, essentially saying, look, it's not, if you're wondering, what does that all mean? I mean, maybe this is the first time you're hearing this verse. Maybe it's the first time you're really thinking about this. I mean, what does this mean? It means that Paul was saying, I'm taking myself out of the equation. I'm taking my preferences out of the equation. I'm taking what I think matters most out of the equation. Because let's be honest, you and I and all of us, we have preconceived notions about things. We have preferences, we have likes, and we have dislikes. And some of the times, those pepper what we do in terms of the gospel. And God's call for us is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, when I read, and Jesus says, go therefore, and he talks about pushing out into the ends of the earth, I like to think that means we push through some lands and some places and some peoples that are absolutely difficult and hard, some peoples that maybe we don't like, we don't agree with, we don't understand, and yet we still push through there and push out there because we're called to bring the gospel. We're called to do that. That's why, you know, I mean, I think about some of the folks who I just love and respect. I think about Greta Henry. Who, you know what, there is nowhere, the things that Greta sees, I wouldn't want to be near some of those things because they're so heartbreaking. I mean, her and her team, they go out to the fringes of absolute darkness to minister to people in very tough places and to be a light for Christ. And I'm sure that there are things that she sees that she does not agree with and she does not, but she holds back her preferences and she brings forth her love. And that's the love of Christ. And why? So that she might win some to the Lord. Now, she's not giving up truth. She's not giving up doctrine. She's not giving up any of that stuff. But what she is doing is she's giving up herself so that they might see Christ. I'm just going to be honest with you because I've seen it apparent in my own life many times. So when I say that, when I say this to you, I'm saying I said it to myself first. There are many times that I've done things in the name of Christ where I've brought myself first and Christ second. And it's not because in trying to be any less faithful or any less any of that. It's because I've arrived with my preferences and everything else and thought, well, it should only be this way and it can only do this and it can only and God sees more than I see. He saves more than I have ever saved. He knows more than I will ever know. And therefore, I want to give myself up to him and allow him to push me out and to do those things.
I can think of another example of somebody you've also met on our trip to Israel. His name is Netanel, and he's a messianic believer, but he still keeps kosher and some of the laws that the Orthodox Jewish people follow, some of those Levitical laws, just so he can witness or go into their home, and even some of his dress and some of the things that, though he doesn't feel he has to operate under the law, he still does to show respect and honor them. And then be able to rub shoulders with them, if you will, because they wouldn't allow him into the home if he wasn't keeping, you know, certain kosher regulations and such. So, yes, many times we do have to give up some of our own, like you said, preferences or attitudes to reach those that are different than us.
Yeah, I mean, I just want us to be real careful because we'll come and we will have ideas about how we think things should be. And some of those, if we're really honest, some of the things that we have preferences for in that are some things that are based on some maybe some past experiences we've had. We guarding ourselves against those happening again. Some past things that might have been built into us that are unhealthy. And so we just have to be very careful. How much of me am I bringing forth, and how much of Christ am I bringing forth? And I love that Paul says, I just want to win people to the Lord. Paul says, I just want people to hear the gospel. And what's really fascinating is nowhere will we see Paul ever going, by the way, I just wanted everybody to know I got 1,000 people into heaven. Hmm. I mean, he's not keeping track. He's just saying, I want people to hear the gospel. I want to move them towards the Lord. But he's not, I don't see anywhere where Paul, out of ego, is like, check me out. I'm doing it. No. In fact, when the time when you think Paul could have the greatest ego in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, a Pharisee of the Pharisee tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as for zeal and persecuting the church, faultless, righteous, I'm the man. And then he goes on to say, but I count it all as rubbish next to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. I mean, that's what Paul's really saying here. Up and against the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, everything else is rubbish. Hmm. Everything. You know, there will come, listen to me, there will come a great day where everything you thought mattered doesn't matter anymore. Where everything you thought matters doesn't matter at all. Up and against the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ when you meet him on that great day, or when he comes to meet you, is actually what it is, because Jude 24 says he's going to come and get you, and he's going to deliver you without blemish and with great joy into the throne room of God, and worship will commence. Actually, there will be a continuation of worship that has been happening. And so that is what matters. And so Paul circumcises him because he doesn't want Timothy to have to face any kind of persecution. Doesn't want Timothy to, when he takes him to the synagogues, doesn't want Timothy there to be a question about who Timothy is and his faithfulness, because Paul knows his faithfulness. Paul loves his faithfulness. Paul's heard about him from the brothers.
And it could become a great distraction to the message that they want to proclaim.
Sure. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem, basically delivering the word that says, don't call unclean what I've made clean. God's saying the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Why did they increase in numbers daily? Because of what we already just learned about Paul. He's delivering a message to people saying, listen, the kingdom's bigger than you know. The kingdom is absolutely bigger than you know. And therefore, let's swing the doors wide open and let people in. Now, when I say that, immediately what you're going to do, or what some people might do, is you're going to say to me, well, then that means everybody gets to come in. That means homosexuals get to come in. That means drug addicts get to come in. That means fornicators get to come in. That means all these people. Yes, but that doesn't mean that we step off the truth. We still proclaim the truth. We still call sin, sin. And we still deal with sin with the gospel and with great prayer. Listen, people who are in sin need to come to church. They need to come to places where they can hear the gospel so that they can hear that they don't have to be governed by their sin, but that Christ came to set the captives free, that they don't need to be bound up in the things that have taken their lives from them, that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. They have to come, but we have to open the doors and invite them in. If we don't lovingly invite them in and just stand at a distance and point out their sin, well, I don't know. It's an awful big plank in your eye. Hmm. And so I think we need to reach out, and we need to meet these people where they're at. And again, this is not a soft gospel where we reach out and we say, but you know what, we're just going to not talk about this, and we're not going to talk about this, and we're not going to, and we just want to be included, and everybody gets to come, and we're not going to say anything you do is wrong. No. When you come, we're actually going to talk about what's wrong. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about these things. Why? Because Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that we're supposed to be a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice before God. That means that we're supposed to be set apart. We have a holiness to us. We're supposed to be acceptable, meaning that we're supposed to be a sacrifice which pleases God, and sin doesn't please. It says in the Bible the flesh cannot please God. Nothing in the flesh can please God. But spiritual worship, worship coming from knowing who you are in and through Jesus Christ, that pleases God. And it says you're supposed to be a live sacrifice, which means you're supposed to be a sacrifice that is alive in Christ. He's living and vibrant inside of you. When the Father looks upon you, He sees the Son. And so, yes, you might come dragging in your sin. I don't know what kind of sin you come in dragging, but you might come in dragging your sin. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to talk about that sin, and then we're going to talk about that Savior. Because that Savior addressed that sin and every other sin, past, present, and future, on that cross. And because of that, you have freedom. And listen, so you're going, oh my gosh, hallelujah, Jason. I love hearing that message. That's why the churches were strengthened in their faith and their numbers increased daily. You know what? I'm just going to be honest with you. If our churches aren't growing, it's because we're not preaching the gospel. The Bible is clear. Now, I don't want you to preach. I don't want you to go, oh, well, that's a growth plan, right? I just preach the gospel and my church grows. No. That's not always the growth plan. But I'm going to tell you what. The kingdom grows. The church, Big C Church, grows. I don't care where people go to church. I love to see people come to our church because I love to see people being taught. I love to see them worshiping. I love to see them growing. But I just want to know that you're going to church. I want to know that you're gathering, like Hebrews chapter 10 and 24 says, do not forsake the gathering, the assembly of believers. I just want to know that you're getting in the presence of God's people, gathering and maintaining that holiness together. You know, dealing with sin, dealing with apathy, dealing with complacency, dealing with all of these things. And listen, those are the things that will strengthen you. But the problem I think that we have, I'm just going to be real honest. We need to preach the gospel. Because I don't know of anything else that takes care of everything else. You're saying, well, what does that mean? You have financial problems? The gospel's the answer. The gospel's the answer because the gospel brings peace and wholeness and shalom. The gospel causes you not to focus on things but to focus on Christ. And suddenly you're not spending all your money and your money starts to come into alignment with these new values that you have, this new mind you have, this transformed mind in Christ. Well, my marriage is in the tank. Yeah, if your marriage is in the tank, you surely need Jesus Christ because He's the author and the perfecter of your faith, of your marriage. You can only love your spouse because He first loved you. And down the list goes, the gospel is the cure for all the ills. It's the only message that transcends history, transcends time, and transcends into eternity. And if we believe, as I think I said on the Wednesday program, if we believe we're closer than farther to the end, shouldn't our fervency with the gospel be increased? Shouldn't we be preaching the gospel with a vigor that we want to see people won to the faith? And not so that we can put their number on a board, but because they matter. And because if we don't, they're perishing. You know, the Bible says that the message that we preach will look foolish to those who are perishing. You know what I think? I think that when we don't preach that message, we look foolish to those who are perishing.
Wasn't it that atheist you quoted, I think, a couple of weeks ago, where he was appalled that Christians that believe in this message don't proclaim it and share it with conviction?
He said, how much do you hate people when you don't do that? And he even went on to say that if there was a truck that was bearing down on you, I would jump across the street even if I didn't like you and tackle you and get you out of the way of the truck. And then he said, in this, the gospel matters more. Eternity matters more, at least in your eyes. And so if it matters, if Jesus matters to you, the natural effect from that is the gospel. And so that's what happens here. The churches are strengthened in their faith, and the numbers increase daily. Why? Because the gospel is being preached, and people's lives are being absolutely changed.
And some of those churches might possibly have included Greek believers or people that would have felt like they were outside the redemptive work of God. With Timothy having a Greek dad, that might have given some people hope, like, this isn't just a message for the Jews.
Well, another thing, too, that's really important, and you know, we could talk about this. I think this is another problem in the church. All churches, I think all of us, just in general, is that when Paul would arrive at the towns and he would begin preaching the gospel and Timothy with him, they saw in Paul and Timothy this real loving disciple-making relationship. They saw this relationship where Paul was pouring into Timothy. And Paul was really living that life of faith out. And I got to think that Paul was too prodding other people to do the same kinds of things. And so one of my questions would be, among multiple questions to you today, and I don't care if you're leading a church. I don't care if you sit in the back pew. I do care that you go to church. So I hope that you would be in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. But I want to ask you, number one, first and foremost, are you preaching the gospel? Are you preaching the gospel? First to yourself, the Bible says. Why? Because we in our own sinfulness need to be reminded of what Christ did on our behalf. Second and next is, are you out in your neighborhood doing that? Now, I don't mean like Billy Graham, you're out in the street kind of having a revival. But I mean, are you sharing Jesus Christ? If somebody on your block, I went up and asked them, I said, hey, do you know Joe? And they'd be like, yeah, he's a Christian. I mean, because the Bible says that on our doorposts, people would know who we are. And why would we want to share a gospel in our neighborhoods? Well, I'm going to be honest with you, because my kids ride their bikes up and down the street. I want to know who they are, and I want to know whose they are in the neighborhood. And I want to know who we need to love. And I want to know why maybe they feel far from Christ and how we can love them towards Christ and what we can do in that. I just had a conversation with a neighbor the other day, and he kind of broke down and said, gosh, I have so much trouble forgiving people. And what a beautiful moment where you can say, but you know what? You've been forgiven. And you can open the door and kick it wide open and begin to encourage and strengthen that brother. And so the first, are you preaching the gospel? And the second one is, who are you pouring your life into? Look, if your life matters, your life in Christ matters. And by the way, Christ says it does. So if Jesus says your life matters, it does. Who are you pouring that life into? Who are you sharing it with? Who are you sharing your journey with? Maybe you came out of drugs and had a horrendous early life. Maybe you had just a bad family life. Maybe you've been through a really tough marriage. Maybe you've, I don't know what you've been through. Maybe you were in prison, and during prison you met Christ and got saved and got out. Who are you sharing that story with so that they don't go down that path? Because that's so important for people to hear. I have been so blessed by those who are older than me, who have shared stories in their life with me about things that they went through. And when I've come upon kind of those forks in the road, I've been able to go, I don't want to go right because that looks like that one story. And then to know to go left instead, or you know, whichever direction. And those come because of those powerful relationships. Plus, it's so great. I just want to be honest with you. It's so encouraging for somebody who's newer to the faith to be with somebody who's been walking with Christ for a long time. You know why? It gives them a vision and picture of a sustaining relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the same reason as when you see somebody who's been married for 50 years and you get around them. You suddenly go, I can be married for 50 years. Like I can do, especially in a culture that kind of says, oh, you can get divorced. Grass is always greener on the other side. Don't worry about all these things. I mean, when you get around people who have persevered in their life through some things, you get inspired that you can do that same thing. I can make it. We can make it. And you know what? Following Jesus Christ is the most beautiful thing you will ever do with your life, and it is probably one of the hardest things you'll ever do with your life. To give your life over to Christ will be hard. If anybody tells you, come to Jesus, it's easy, it's fun, it's like a carnival, the streets are paved with gold, be careful, because they're going to ask you for some money, and they're not telling the truth. Your life in Christ is difficult. Not only difficult because you don't live conformed to the pattern of this world, but also because you have an enemy who is hell-bent on derailing you from living that life. And so it becomes absolutely difficult, but at the same time it becomes absolutely beautiful because there's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, who brings a quality to your life that you never had before. And through that, so then you're like the church is, again, strengthened in your faith and increased. The Bible says you're abound in grace.
I'm thinking of two quick things, and I know we got to go, but you're talking about there'll be difficulties, but we'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding.
Sure.
And then I think you did a teaching, I don't know how long ago, but do you have a Timothy in your life? Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Do you have a Paul in your life? Somebody that's mentoring you? Are you mentoring somebody, and do you have somebody that comes alongside and encourages you in your own walk? So lots more that can be certainly said and shared and proclaimed, but get in the church this Sunday, gather with other Bible-believing Christians that want to be discipled by the Lord Jesus and be ambassadors for God throughout the day, throughout the week, and study God's Word, open up the Bible. He has a message for you today. He has a message for you this very moment. And so we're so glad you're tuned in. We're so glad you're a part of our radio listening family. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of the radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.